Take your Bible, please, with me and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, "We Shall All Be Changed." We have been looking in chapter 15 at the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. This chapter is the great chapter of all on that subject. In verses 1 through 11, we studied the proof of the resurrection. Verses 12 to 19, the importance of it. Verses 20 to 34, the order of it. Verses 35 to 38, the example of it. Verse 39 to 41, the superiority of it. And now in verses 42 to 58, the results of it. We're just going to finish that off. We've already been into it part way. In verse 42, we saw that in the resurrection, we will be like Jesus, but we will also be unique. Unique. Paul says we will retain our individuality, our identity. We will not become clones of one another. We will retain our identity. And he illustrates that by pointing out how the galaxies and the stars and the sun and the moon all function as one, yet they also function as individual reflectors of light. In fact, they combine to form a glorious singularity. Have you ever been out in the country where there are no city lights, there are no parking lot lights, there are no light poles, and you just get out of your car and you look up and there's just one glorious singularity? The light comes from all around you. It's just beautiful. Well, that's what Paul illustrates here about the fact that all of those individual lights are reflecting, but at the same time they function together. And one day we who are right now individual reflectors of the light, Jesus Christ, one day will be infused with his light, and we will be with him forever. In fact, young people, when we get to heaven, there'll be no light bulbs, no candles, no lamps. There'll be no artificial light, for Jesus himself, the light of the world, will light up the whole place. That brings us to verse 42. Of chapter 15, where Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." We are conceived physically in a fallen condition. "It is raised in incorruption." When we come back from the dead as Christians, our bodies will be perfect, incorruptible, and it will never age. "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, illness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body, clothed in the light of Jesus." And there is, he says, a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit." He says Adam was created in the beginning, and he was given a living soul. He became a living soul. The breath of life was given to him. And the second Adam, problem is first Adam messed it up. He sinned and died spiritually and began to die physically. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, came into this earth perfect in every way, and he died, but his death gives us life to everyone who will receive it. Verse 46, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." We're born physically, and then we're born spiritually. We're not born spiritually and then physically. We have to be born first, and that's what he says. Verse 47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy made of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. In other words, when you're born with a fallen nature. You inherit from Adam, who it's passed down through all the earthly fathers. When you get saved, you're born from above, from heaven, and it's a spiritual birth. Then he says in verse 49, and as we have borne image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Have you ever heard of a person who has someone else that looks like them? And you may have seen someone and you thought, I know that guy. I know that person. That's got to be thus and so. We were watching a thing on the television the other day, and here was a actress in a television program, and she looked for all the world like an actress in a different television program, but I couldn't figure out how, because they were made about the same time, and she must have aged 40 years in the other program. And so I looked them up. I even looked to see if they were related, because they looked so much alike, except the one was much younger than the older, and it turned out they're no relation at all. But there are people that look, they just, and this is because there's just only so many ways you can put all these pieces together. And some folks just look like other people. I was at the restaurant the other day, and I had on working clothes. I had on a red shirt, and I had on a pair of work overalls, and this fella comes in, and he just stops dead in his tracks, and he looks at me. And he looks one side and then the other, and he said, you look like Mario. And I said, do you know who Mario is? And I said, are you talking about a cartoon, I think? And everybody went, oh, you know what Mario is? No, I don't know what a Mario is. But I found out he wears a red shirt, and he wears overalls, and has a mustache. So there are people that look like other people. We look like our parents. You see a baby born, and here is a baby that's born, and you'll look and see, he's got your mother's eyes and his father's nose, and hopefully doesn't have his ears, but he's got his nose and his face and all of those things. And, you know, there's no baby that is not beautiful to its mother. There are some really ugly babies born out there. Have you noticed? They're just horribly looking things. But you can't, pastors can't say that. You have to, I can't say that. So I've learned what I do. As a young pastor, I learned, Don, that what you do is you go up and say, is that your new baby? Oh, that's a baby. That's a baby. And the mother takes that the right way. Some of them look like Lyndon Johnson, you know, and you just, they're ugly. But every baby is beautiful to its mother. And they have different, and you can see in them family characteristics. And so we have the characteristics of our fallen nature that we inherit from Adam. But when we get saved, we're made brand new. And inside our fallen nature, our earthly body, our fleshly body, is a new nature that is made like Christ's nature. It's beautiful. Now he says in verse 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, I don't know if you have noticed, but the Bible says that flesh and blood, our natural body, cannot go to heaven when we die. When Thomas was looking at the Lord, he didn't believe that Jesus had come back from the dead. And Jesus says, handle me and see. Behold my hands and my side. For he said, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. You see, man will not go to heaven with flesh and blood, because our blood is tainted by the sin of Adam. And the reason why we get old is because of our fallen nature. Jake Hess was a great gospel singer years ago, and he had a song that he sang when he got older. And he said, you come home at night, sit down for a bite, and you're wore out. You're hardly able to get up from the table because you're wore out. You crawl into bed and sleep like you're dead because you're wore out. In the morning, you wake up and can't seem to get up because you're wore out. When we get to heaven with Jesus, our King, we won't have to worry about anything. We'll be happy and free, and our bodies won't be wore out. You get up on Sunday, dread to see Monday because you're wore out. You go sit in church, and your back starts to hurt because you're wore out. The choir starts to sing, but you can't feel a thing because you're wore out. You pray the sermon and psalm won't last long because you're wore out. You go for a drive in the car with your wife, and it's wore out, the car. And she starts to worry and tells you not to hurry because the car's wore out. You don't know where you're at, and one of the tires has gone flat because it's wore out. From the sound of the motor, we'll soon have to tow her because she's worn out. When we get to heaven with Jesus our King, we won't have to worry about anything. We'll be happy and free. Nothing there will ever be wore out. Amen. We're wearing out, friend. I want you to know. But one day, the resurrection will come, and we will get a brand new body. Amen. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sin, no more pain, for the former things will all be passed away, and we'll be with Jesus forever. Notice verse 50 again. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says, if you expect to go to heaven on the basis of what you did in the strength of your own flesh and blood, you're not going to make it. You will not make it. There will be no flesh and blood in heaven because our bodies are tainted by sin and our current life is in our blood. Years ago, I mentioned the other night, when people were sick, they would bleed them. They would bleed them. They would cause them to bleed, thinking that they could get that disease out by flushing it out. And all they did was weaken the body and kill it, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. But when you get saved, your life is no longer in the blood. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that death and flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He says, just because you were honest, just because you were kind, just because you worked hard, just because you were good to your family and were moral and upright, he says, even if you were better than everybody else on the planet who ever lived, if you do not have Christ as your Savior and you die in that condition, you will not make it. You have to have Christ as your Savior. Now, so he says in verse 50 again, I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Your best day is not good enough. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now that word mystery is a favorite word of Paul. It's mysterion. It refers here to the church age, something previously concealed and now revealed. In the Old Testament, there was no such thing as a church. The Old Testament scholars had no idea. Those penmen of the Old Testament had no idea of the church age. I know there's a word in the Old Testament translated from Hebrew, church, in English, but it means a gathering of people. It's not ekklesia in Greek, which means the people of God called out. You see, when you get saved, God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who is Jesus. Okay? But the word church, ekklesia, the people of God called out, is not in the Old Testament. It's a mystery hidden in the mind of God from eternity past, but now revealed. When Israel rejected Christ the Messiah, God took her and put her on the shelf. and he inserted into the timeline a wedge called the church age, composed of seven parts. We're in the last part of the last part. And when the church age ends at the rapture, that's what we call it, the rapture, Jesus comes for us. What happens? The wedge is removed. Timeline slaps back together. God takes Israel off the shelf and for 7 years deals with them. And then he comes at the second coming with us, not for us. And he sets on the throne of David and sets up his 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. And that is all part of the mystery, the mystery. He's referring to the church age, and the word we here is a reference to all saved folk in the church age. And that word sleep is a beautiful picture of a Christian who dies and goes to heaven. You know, it's interesting. We hear these people that teach this thing called soul sleep, that when they put your body in the ground, your soul stays in the body and it sleeps there. That's not what this is talking about. That doesn't happen. The Bible says when you die, the very moment that you die, your soul goes to be with Jesus if you know him as Savior. Instantly with the Lord. Your body goes out wherever it goes. But I like that. We lay that body to rest. We lay that body to rest and we say, now, one day it's going to come back to life. And it's going to be made perfect and reunited with its soul. And so we say, you know, his body is asleep in the Lord. I kind of like that analogy. The person goes to sleep in this life, wakes up in the arms of Jesus. So that's the we. And the word sleep is a beautiful picture of death. And that word changed is very important. It refers to what happens at the rapture. Notice he says in verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, how's that going to happen? Verse 52. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Writing to Christians, we shall be changed. Now notice he does not say in the batting of an eye. Might take too long. He doesn't say in a breath, we might not breathe deep enough. He says in a twinkling of an eye. And I looked it up, and the scientists say that a twinkling of the eye is very short. Light travels at 186 miles per second. 186,000, excuse me, miles per second. 186 with three zeros, miles per second. Now, that's about as fast as a teenager goes when he gets in his car at age 16. Yeah. Couple that with what Zig Ziglar used to say about the definition of instantaneous is the amount of time it takes for the light to turn green in front of you and the car in Dallas and the car behind you honk its horn. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And a twinkle, just a twinkle, is, well, let me give you a blink first. A blink is 300 to 400 milliseconds. A half a second is 500 milliseconds. And so a blink is less than half a second. But a twinkle of your eye is, are you ready? 1 billionth with a B of a second. 1 billionth. Not a batting of the eye, not a breathing of breath, not even a blinking of the eye. Might take too long. When God calls us out, it's not going to be us just levitating slow. We're going to be gone. Just whoosh. And that's it. We shall all be changed, he says, and you're not going to go to heaven with your sickness. You're not going to go to heaven with your weakness. You're not going to go to heaven with your pain. And best of all, you're not going to go to heaven with your sins. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then verse 53 is a connecting word. For this corruptible body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, Isaiah 25:8, which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then Paul just breaks into a song of praise and says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, our victory is not in ourselves. It is because of Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection. Baptists love to sing E.M. Bartlett's song, Victory in Jesus. And it's a great song except for one verse where it says, and I won the victory. You and I don't win the victory. He won it. He won it. And we had better not rely on our victory to save us. We go to heaven on the basis of Christ's victory on the cross. Therefore, verse 58, in light of the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, that in light of the fact that the saints of the church age will be raised from the dead, in light of the fact that the Old Testament and tribulation saints will be raised from the dead, in light of the fact that the millennial saints will be raised from the dead, in light of all of that, Paul says, we will all be changed, caught up to heaven in a cloud of glory. And in light of that, Paul says, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, don't quit. Keep busy serving Him. Overflow in your work for Jesus. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Years ago, there's a story about an old broken down missionary and his wife, and they had spent their years ministering in Africa. They led precious few to Jesus. They worked hard for Him. And they're on their way back to America to retire. They're on the same steamship as the President of the United States, Theodore Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt loved to go big game hunting on safaris. And he'd been over there and he'd been shooting all these animals. And he was a big hero. He was a macho guy, and I don't know if they had that word back then. He was just a man's man. Remember, he had been very sick as a young boy, and he worked hard and got built up, and he just loved to go hunting and camping and safari. He's on a safari. He's on the same ship as this old broken-down missionary and his wife, and they're traveling back to New York City. And as they approach the Statue of Liberty, the crowds who were there to see their favorite president were just everywhere on the shore, on the pier, teeming with people everywhere. And you could hear them shouting before they even got there. The bands were playing and the people were shouting. The ship is brought by the tugboats up to the pier and it docks there. And the great president, Teddy Roosevelt, comes down the gangplank to the applause and praise of all the people in New York City. And as they came down the gangplank shortly after, the old broken-down missionary and his wife came to the top to walk down the gangplank. Nobody there to greet them. Nobody there to thank them. Nobody there to praise them. Late that same night, in a small, flea-bitten hotel room, the old broken-down missionary sitting at the table with his wife, and he says, it's not right. It's not right. President goes to Africa and he shoots animals. goes on a safari and comes back to the praises and applause and praise of all the people of the United States. Cameras and people and bands and praise. And we spend our lives preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus with the lost in Africa. And we come home and there's not one soul here to even say hello or thank you. And his wife said, I don't know what to tell you, honey. But I'm going to go in the next room, the bedroom, and I'm going to pray for you. And you just ask God about it. So the old broken down missionary bowed his head and folded his hands and said, Lord, it's not right. It's not right. President of the United States goes and giant safari and comes home to the praise and applauses of men. And we go and we serve you, sharing your word around the continent of Africa. And we come home. And there's not a soul to greet us. Not a person to say thank you. Not a word from anyone to say welcome home. And the Lord reached down and touched the heart of that old broken down missionary and said, but missionary, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Our home is not here. It's in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasure is laid up beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The poet wrote, I am a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. Sorrows and discouragement stand. Remind me on every hand, heaven is my fatherland, because heaven is my home. Romans chapter 2 verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death. And Jesus says, I will give unto thee a crown of life. The Christian is to be faithful. He says, verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save you? If you're watching online this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, send me a message through the messenger system, and I'll be happy to answer you and help you find Christ after this service is over. But here in this room this morning, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, won't you come when we sing our hymn of appeal and accept Him as your Savior? Maybe you are saved and the Lord is speaking to you on behalf of someone else. You want to come and pray or ask for prayer for them. Or you'd like to pray on your own or to unite with our church or just to come and kneel and pray. Whatever God would have you do. A family, you come. A couple, you come. Or just one somebody, you. As we pray and as we sing, Lord, we just thank you that you are waiting for us in heaven. And that our heaven and heaven is our home, not here. And we are looking forward to the day when you call us to be with you. And we know we'll be with you forever. There be one here or watching or listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior. I pray you'll speak to their heart this moment that they might be saved. For those that are saved, I thank you. Pray that you'll have your way in our lives in this moment of invitation is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.